Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
We're concluding our series tonight, Overcoming the Darkness, and tonight's message is titled, Overcoming Faith Barriers, Overcoming Faith Barriers. I read the story of a young girl who had not traveled before, but she was on a train ride through the country, and it happened that in the course of the day, her train had to cross two branches of a river and several wide streams. The water seen in advance from a distance stirred doubt and fear in her heart. She didn't understand how the train could cross over the river. She was seeing the river in the distance, but she could not see any way for the train to safely cross the river. So in her mind, the river was a barrier. But as she drew near, as the train drew near to the river, suddenly a bridge appeared and provided a way over. Two or three times, the same experience was repeated on this train ride. And finally, the child leaned back and relaxed with a long breath of relief and confidence. She thought to herself, somebody has put bridges for us all along the journey. And she said it with a contentment in her heart. The rivers and streams were no longer a barrier to her because now she was confident that somebody had provided a way across. In our spiritual life as well, there are times when we will face situations that seem insurmountable as they loom before us. Barriers to our faith, things that seem impossible, that we question, how will we ever get over this? How will we ever go through this? But as we press through in faith, we experience God's supernatural power. Situations often present what has been referred to as faith barriers. And a faith barrier is anything that challenges our trust, our confidence, our faith in God, and prevents us from obeying His will, fulfilling His purpose, or experiencing His power, His provision, or His promise. There is a story of four men who faced and overcame a faith barrier. Read with me, if you will, Mark chapter 2, and we're reading verses 1 through 12. The scripture says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus, seeing their faith. Seeing their faith. Did you know that faith is visible? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Hallelujah. You know, this passage holds some powerful spiritual principles for us. One that we're not preaching about tonight is, but it matters who you surround yourself with. This paralyzed man had four friends of faith that lifted him up and brought him to Jesus and enabled him to receive his healing. So it matters who you surround yourself with, amen? These men were trying to get their friend to Jesus. Their friend desperately needed a miracle, and they knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. Jesus was the healer. But in pursuit of bringing their friend to Jesus, they encountered a barrier. They encountered a wall. The walls of the overcrowded house where Jesus was teaching. where these walls were a barrier standing in the way of them getting close to Jesus, standing in the way of them bringing their friend to Jesus, standing in the way of their miracle. They could have easily gotten discouraged and said, the crowd is too big, there's no way in, we're never going to get our friend to Jesus, and they could have walked away defeated. But their friend would have remained paralyzed, and they could have reasoned to themselves, it must not be God's will for our friend to be healed. You know, sometimes we talk ourselves out of faith. Amen. So instead, these men faced the barrier that was standing between them and Jesus, and they pressed through it and they overcame it. In our pursuit of wanting to get to Jesus, in our pursuit of walking out his plan for our lives, in our pursuit of needing a miracle or seeking him to use us to minister to someone else as these four men desired to do, we often face obstacles similar to what they faced. There are faith barriers that stand between us and Christ, that stand between us and our miracle, that stand between us and what God desires to do in us and through us. Faith barriers that tell us, just stop here, give up, it's not going to happen, it's impossible. These barriers are very real. However, we don't have to be defeated by them. We can overcome them. We can experience victory over them. We can experience the miraculous of God. And these four men show us how. The first principle we learn from them is that we need to move beyond positive thinking to tenacious faith. Move beyond positive thinking to tenacious faith. Do you know that positive thinking is not the same as faith? There are some popular preachers today that have written best-selling books and regularly preach on the power of positive thinking. That's faith in our ability to believe. That's faith in our ability to think positively. That's not faith in God. And so it's limited to what we can do or what we can think. One well-known televangelist and megachurch pastor wrote a book teaching that the key to living a successful life is to reprogram, that's the word he uses, reprogram your thoughts. And he outlines how you need to delete negative thought patterns that are defeating you and develop positive thought patterns. Now, proponents of this positive thinking movement often use Philippians 4:8, where Paul writes, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And yes, Paul is encouraging us to think positively, but you cannot take that verse out of context. In the context of the preceding verses, Paul has just encouraged believers not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep their heart and mind. And once we have prayed about our circumstances, once we have prayed about our needs, once we have prayed about our healing or whatever else it is, then we need to take our thought away from the problem, and we need to focus it on the blessings of God, on the goodness of God, etc. So the point is that Paul is encouraging believers to hold fast to their faith in the face of difficulty, in the face of barriers, and not to focus on the barrier, not to focus on the problem, but to focus on the truth rather than the lies of the enemy, not to focus on the doubts of our mind, but to focus on God and his word and his promises. That's what Paul is telling us. Focus on the good things that God has done and is doing rather than what's going wrong in your life. Focus on the things that are worthy of giving him honor, that are worthy of giving him praise. So Paul is not teaching just positive thinking. He's teaching faith, walking in faith, expressed in prayer, expressed in giving thanks, and expressed in praise. Faith that holds fast by fixing our mind on the Lord, fixing our mind on his truth, fixing our mind on his goodness, and fixing our mind on his praiseworthy works. That's what Paul is telling us. So these four men in the story we read could have stood before that wall and had all sorts of positive thoughts about their friend walking, or they could have stood there and said, we are thinking positively that that wall is going to come down. We are thinking positively that the crowd is going to separate and they're going to make a way for us to get to Jesus. We're thinking positively that our friend is going to, they could have had all the positive thoughts they wanted. And you know what? Nothing would happen. Because we don't need positive thoughts alone. We need faith-filled thoughts. We need to walk in faith. You can't have faith and be filled with doubt and fear and negativity at the same time. So in that sense, yes, our mind needs to be reprogrammed, but faith-filled thinking understands that our thoughts alone have no power. It is our mind fixed on God. It is our mind looking to God. It is our mind trusting in God. It is our mind and our heart expecting God to move, expecting God to intervene and change our circumstance. That's faith. When I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, it wasn't positive thinking that got me through. It was saturating my mind every single day with healing scriptures, with faith-building scriptures that kept my mind fixed on God as my healer, that kept my mind fixed upon his goodness, upon his faithfulness, upon his mercy. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Any power, any healing, any miracle, any victory that we experience does not come from our mind. It comes from faith in the power of Almighty God, who loves us, who is merciful to do good towards us, and who has given us sure and certain promises in his word that if we will trust and obey, he will fulfill every promise that he has spoken. Hallelujah. I want us to see this. Positive thinking will stop at a wall. Faith will press beyond the wall. These four men did not stop at the wall. They believed that on the other side of that wall, there was a miracle waiting for their friend. And their faith found a way to press beyond that wall, beyond that barrier that was standing in their way to Jesus. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, Paul tells us that God has given us supernatural weapons, not worldly weapons, that go beyond positive thinking, that are able to demolish strongholds. The scripture says these weapons are able to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Those false arguments are the lies the enemy implants in our mind. Destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after that, you have become fully obedient. We'll punish everyone who remains disobedient. Paul is talking about the fact that, you know, it's not just about us trying to have positive thoughts. There is a supernatural battle taking place, and God has given us supernatural weapons, amen, so that we can reject the negative lies of the enemy. We can reject the logical reasoning that tries to reason us out of faith, and we can bring every thought under subjection to Christ. We need supernatural weapons to bring down doubt. We need supernatural weapons to bring down fear and anxiety. We need supernatural weapons that will bring down every question and every false argument that stands as obstacles to keep us from knowing God and experiencing all that he has promised and prepared for us. That means that positive thinking alone can't get the job done. Positive thinking alone can't get the job done. You don't have the power in your mind to conquer doubt, to conquer anxiety, to conquer fear, to conquer despair, to conquer depression, to conquer sinful thoughts, to conquer demonic lies. We need supernatural weapons. That's what God said. We need supernatural weapons, and those weapons only operate through faith. Through faith. Positive thinking won't bring down the strongholds of darkness. Only spiritual warfare can, and that requires bold faith. A faith that has zero tolerance for pride, self-sufficiency, rebellion, sin, or any of the things that open the door to Satan's influence in our lives and exalts itself against Christ or resists Christ's rule in our life. A faith that is fully committed to seeking God in prayer and believing God for breakthrough. You know, somebody in Scripture that had that kind of faith, his name was Elijah. He stood up in the authority of the Spirit, and he denounced the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel for their idolatry and for leading the nation away from God. And he pronounced that there would be no rain in the land except at his word or prophetic declaration. It took bold faith to stand before them and make this declaration that God had put upon him. For 3.5 years, it happened just as he said. There was severe drought. There was no rain. To the point that King Ahab and Jezebel hunted Elijah down to kill him because they thought he was the problem. They didn't admit that they were the problem because of their idolatry and their sin. They want to blame the man of God for the judgment they brought upon their own selves. So they're hunting Elijah down to kill him, and he's in hiding. But after 3.5 years, God called him out of hiding, and he sent Elijah to face down 850 false prophets of Jezebel on Mount Carmel. And in a miraculous showdown, God answered Elijah's prayer, sending fire from heaven. You might remember the story. He had the false prophets build an altar and put a sacrifice on it and gave them all day to pray to their gods to consume the sacrifice with fire. And they shouted and they danced and sang and all day long, to the point that he made fun of them and said, where is your God? Is he relieving himself? That's what the Hebrew actually says. You know, has he gone to the bathroom? It's kind of, you know, kind of a sarcastic snarl against them because nothing was happening. And after he allowed them all day to do that, then it was his turn. And he told them, bring water and saturate the sacrifice. Bring more water, saturate the sacrifice. Bring more water, saturate the sacrifice. And there was a moat all around the altar filled with water. And then he prayed a simple prayer and asked God to show up and send fire from heaven to prove that he alone is the true God. And you know what? Fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice on the altar, and licked up all the water that surrounded it in the moat. And the result was that Elijah proclaimed, Jehovah is the one true God. And all of these false prophets need to be killed, need to be executed. And then he declared to King Ahab, now get ready, because a rainstorm is coming. Now, it hasn't rained in 3.5 years, not a drop, but he declares by faith a rainstorm is coming. So after 3.5 years of nothing, of drought, he says, I hear a rainstorm coming. And Elijah climbed up higher on the mountain, he bowed low, and he prayed. And he sent his servant to go and look towards the sea, and his servant returned saying, I don't see anything. So you know what? 7 times Elijah went back to prayer, and then he sent his servant, go and see. The servant came back, I don't see anything. And Elijah kept praying. And then he sent his servant. The servant said, I don't see anything. And Elijah kept praying. Many of us probably would have stopped after the first or second time of praying, saying, it ain't going to happen. There's a faith barrier here because we don't see anything. But you know what? Faith does not walk by sight. Amen? And so he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying. And the 7th time, the servant came back and said, I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. It wasn't a rainstorm. It wasn't a hurricane. It was just a cloud the size of a man's hand. But Elijah immediately acted in faith, and he shouted to Ahab and said, get down from the mountain now, or the rain will stop you. Elijah had faith, not positive thinking. He had the kind of faith that persisted, that pressed beyond the barrier of nothingness. Because often the barrier of nothingness stops us. We don't see God moving. We don't see anything happening. And so we give up praying. But we need to press beyond the barrier of nothingness until God's promise is manifested. Elijah kept pressing and pressing until the rain that God promised was manifested. Elijah had a word from God. But it was through faith that he moved from knowing God's promise to seeing God's promise become a reality. It is faith that takes the promise from the page of Scripture and makes it manifest in our life. And we have to press beyond many barriers in order to see those promises manifest. It's one thing to know God's promises. It's one thing to talk about God's healing power or God's miracles or the moves of God. But it is another thing to have faith to press through, to see it actually happen, to see it actually take place. I want to see it happen in my life. I want to see it happen in your life. I want to see it happen in this church. I want to see it happen in this community. But it will take faith. It will take us pressing in, persisting in prayer, and believing. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. A second principle that we learn from these four friends that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus is that we need to press on to higher levels of faith. These four men had to go up on the rooftop, dig through the clay roof to break through to receive the miracle. God is calling us to go to a higher dimension of faith. Higher dimension faith requires raising our level of effort. Higher dimension faith requires raising our level of effort. The crowd did not deter these four men. The walls did not defeat them. What'd they do? They went to a higher level, literally. They climbed up on the roof. They had to lift a paralyzed man. I don't know if you've ever tried to lift somebody that's paralyzed. It's dead weight. I had to do it for several months with my mother because in the last month of her life, she became paralyzed from the neck down. And so in order to change her linens or whatever, I didn't have to lift her fully, but I had to turn her. And man, turning dead weight, it is hard. And they had to lift this man from the ground up onto the roof. They had to excavate layers of clay. So they're digging through, and then they don't want it to fall on Jesus's head, so they're having to take it down from the roof and dump it to the side. There's a lot of effort going on here. There's a lot of effort. And then they had to, after they lifted the man up on the roof, then they had to lower him down in front of Jesus. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus saw their faith. What did he see? He saw that level of effort. He saw how they dug through the roof. He saw how they lifted their friend up. He saw how they lowered him down in front of him. He saw their faith. He saw the effort that they put forth to get their friend to Jesus. Let me tell you, higher dimension faith cannot be lazy. It has to be willing to put forth increased effort in seeking God, in doing his work, in reaching others, and in bringing them to Jesus. Now, the second thing about higher dimension faith requires moving beyond reason. These men could have reasoned, this doesn't make any sense. Digging through the roof, that's going to make a lot of noise. It's going to be distracting from Jesus' teaching. Debris is going to fall through on the people below. It's going to disturb the service in the house. You know, we do all those things. Even sometimes, you know, when we want to come to the altar, we're thinking, I don't want to go to the altar because I don't want anybody to think that something's terribly wrong in my life, even though we need God to touch us, but we don't want people to think something's wrong in our life. And then when we get to the altar, we don't want to cry. We don't want the Holy Spirit to hit us and we're going to shake or we're going to do something that might embarrass. And all of these reasonings are going through our mind. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. But higher dimension faith cannot be limited by human reason or influenced by human logic, cannot be influenced by what others may think about us. Higher dimension faith must raise the level of what we are willing to do to get to Jesus. What are you willing to raise the level on in your life? Are you willing to raise the level on fasting? Are you willing to raise the level on prayer? Are you willing to raise the level on your worship? Are you willing to raise the level of the time spent in his presence? What are you willing to raise the level on to get your breakthrough? Thirdly, higher dimension faith raises its level of expectation. These men expected Jesus to heal their friend. They're not going to go through all of this effort, all of this work, just for wishful thinking. They expected a miracle was going to take place when they got their friend to Jesus. Hallelujah. We must expect great things from God. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20. Paul reminds us that God is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. Hallelujah. He uses all of these superlative words, words to the maximum degree, and he just stacks them right on one another because he said, there's no way I can, with human language, describe God's limitless ability. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. God wants to glorify himself in the world through his power working in us. We need to increase our expectations because we have a God who can do infinitely more than we ask or imagine. We have a miraculous God. I remember several years ago, and this testimony just came to me, and I want to share it. Several years ago, when we hosted Friday night prayer meetings, we were having a prayer meeting. It was the beginning of the year when we did our week of prayer, actually, I believe it was. And I was over in that corner praying, my face down, and people were praying all through the sanctuary. And apparently, someone who was walking by in the shopping center heard music coming from the place, and they slipped in. So anyway, some while into the prayer service, some of the ushers came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, somebody wants to see you. And so I got up and I said, who is it? They said, there's a crazy lady in the back parking lot that wants to talk to you. And I'm thinking at that moment, you're an usher, can't you handle the crazy lady in the back parking lot and calm her down, whatever? But, you know, I graciously went with them and everything. And when I stepped out the back door, this woman comes running to me. And she said, are you the pastor? Are you the pastor? And I said, yes, I'm the pastor. How can I help you? She said, I want you to tell you what happened tonight. She said, I came in and I didn't really know what was going on. I saw people kneeling all around, but I just sat in the back, listened to the music, etc. And then she said, there was a lady that was kneeling, facing towards me, a couple rows in front of me. And she got up and she came to me and she said, can I pray for you? And so she said, I figured, okay. So anyway, later on, the lady that prayed with her, I found out who she was, and she explained how God put it on her heart to get up and ask this lady if she could pray for her. And at that point, she wanted to pray for her salvation. She didn't know the lady was crippled. And she said to the lady, she said, okay, come with me to the front. And at that moment, the lady reached under the chairs and pulled out these two crutches. The lady was paralyzed from here down, walked with crutches. And so at that point, our church lady said, I felt bad asking her to come to the front, but I awkwardly didn't want to tell her, no, it's okay, we can pray here and make the situation awkward. So she waited for her to slowly come to the front. And when they came down to the front, she started leading her in the sinner's prayer. You know, Jesus, I believe in you. I repent of my sins, etc. In the middle of the prayer, the woman yelled and ran out of the church. And our church lady didn't realize what had happened. The church lady's name was Mabel. She didn't realize what had happened. She thought she had offended the lady when she was telling the lady to repent of her sins and all of this, to praying the lady through that. But what happened later on, as the lady explained, is that as she was praying that prayer, her legs, which had atrophied and were in braces, she had just been fitted for new leg braces the week before because her legs had atrophied so much. And she said at the moment she was praying that prayer, she felt the pain of the straps tightly around her leg. Why? Because her legs had filled out. She had been in a car accident 3 years before and was paralyzed. Her legs had atrophied. The braces were pinching into her skin. She ran into the bathroom, took off the braces, and started running around in the back parking lot praising God. That's when she called an usher and said, I want to speak to the pastor. And that was the crazy lady. God did an incredible miracle and restored this woman's legs. Tell me that that is not a God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Amen? Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. But the level of our expectation will determine the level of our experience of God's power. Hear me. The level of our expectation will determine the level of our experience of God's power. The biggest barrier we face is the limit that we ourselves place on God. Our level of expectancy is directly related to the level of anointing, power, blessing, and miracles that we walk in. We need to raise our expectancy and start living life without limits because we serve a limitless God. Hallelujah. You know, something that came to mind as I was preparing this message is the miracles that God has done on behalf of our church. For 16 years, it seemed impossible that we would ever be able to buy land because land was over $1 million an acre, and now it is well over $1 million an acre. But we continued to pray as a church, we continued to trust, we continued to give, and we continued to obey by doing faithfully the work of the Lord. And in 2008, if you remember well, there was a big financial crisis with all the lending institutions, and the real estate bubble broke, and the prices of houses and land plummeted. And in that time, we were able to buy 13 and a half acres of land for $5.5 million. That was incredible. And that's not all. Because of the problems in the lending industry, loans were very hard to get during that period of time. It would have been very difficult for us to qualify for a loan. But in the 3 years leading up to 2008, we had record levels of giving, and we were able to save $3 million in our building fund. So when this property came available, we offered $5.5 million. He was asking 6.25. He accepted the $5.5 million because he was in a pickle. He was an investor, and everything had turned upside down with properties that he had paid a lot more money for, and now he was what he owed was much higher than the values of the property. So he was trying to divest where he could, and so he accepted our offer for $5.5 million. And So it so happened that he had a $2.5 million assumable mortgage. God is so perfect in all that he does. We had $3 million to put down. He had an assumable mortgage for $2.5 million. All we had to do was go in and sign the paper, and the mortgage was transferred over to. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Amen. Later, when we did the horizontal phase of construction, which cost $2.5 million, right after we completed the construction, the loan converted from a construction loan where we're just paying interest to a standard mortgage where now we have to pay, you know, interest and principal. And right after that conversion, we received $850,000 from the estate of one of our longtime members who went to be with the Lord, Jerry Johnson, and she left that in her will. And so we were able to really pay down quickly the amount that we owed. And then right before COVID hit, somebody gave matching funds of they would match up to $50,000 what our church gave, and they would match it up to $50,000. That was in November. We started that program, and guess what? Our people gave $50,000. That person gave $50,000, and by January, right before COVID hit, we were able to pay off the horizontal phase of construction. Isn't that wonderful? God is so good. Amen. And God knew, because he knew that COVID would affect our levels of giving, and so God was enabled us to pay that off before COVID hit. And that's just a couple of the ways that I have seen God do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could think or imagine. But time would fail us to tell of many other stories where God has just done incredible things. These were incredible financial barriers that stood before us and God's vision for this house, but through faith, those barriers came down and God made a way where there seemed humanly to be no way. Now, I don't know what barriers you may be facing, but we need to bring those faith barriers down. We need to press beyond those walls. We need to raise our level of effort, raise our level of prayer, raise our level of fasting. We need to move beyond the limitations of human reason, and we need to raise our expectation and move in a higher dimension, the dimension of the miraculous. And we are going to see God do incredible things in our lives and in our midst. Would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, our heart so hungers to see yourself made manifest in these last days in a mighty way in our lives, in our church, and in our community, Lord God. We want you to just show up and to show off in such a way, Lord God, that people will stand in awe and that they will know of a truth that you are God indeed. Father, we just lift your people up before you right now. I don't know what barriers they are facing in their own personal situation, but right now I pray that their faith would be encouraged so that they would press beyond those barriers, that they would press beyond those walls, Lord God, and that they would just seek you, Lord God, with a higher level of effort, with a higher level of expectancy, Lord God, and that we would see you move, Lord God, in greater ways. We are standing upon your word in faith that you're a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Lord God, and we are believing you for the exceedingly abundantly to be made manifest in our lives and in our midst. For the glory and honor of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming tonight, and have a wonderful rest of your evening.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.